Galatians chapter 4, and I begin with verse 1 down to verse 20. Paul says, "Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were born under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth his spirit, the spirit of his son, into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong. But you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? They eagerly seek you, but not commendably. They wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. But it is always good to be eagerly sought in a commendable way, and not only when I am present with you, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. But I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." Indeed, Paul's tone had been heavy, and we have seen this on numerous occasions. But here, as Paul comes to verse 12 of chapter 4, he says, "I beg you, please, please attend to my voice and hear the impassioned plea that I make to you." The Apostle Paul, it seems, with difficulty spoke of himself. He did not labor long about those things that he himself had experienced, rather choosing to turn the spotlight consistently and in full effect upon Jesus Christ. He was forever talking about Jesus and the resurrection. We find this in the book of Acts. We find this in his letters. And he spoke of those things whereby the believers in those various locations where he had ministered or where he hoped to minister, where they would be encouraged. He with difficulty spoke of himself. Here, however, is one of those brief glimpses that we have of Paul when he passed through the Galatian region preaching the gospel to them. He came to them in weakness. It's a little bit like when Paul came to Corinth. He had had a rattling experience in Athens, where there were only a very few who had turned to Christ. Calling Paul a babbler and shuffling him off as someone who is rather deluded in his thinking. But when he came to Galatia, and to the Galatians, it was from a bodily condition. Now, once again, because Paul did not elaborate, we do not know exactly what was taking place there. We know that Paul also speaks that he had a thorn in the flesh, which he pleaded the Lord would take from him. He had some persistent difficulty of a physical nature, likely, that dogged him. Was it bad eyes? Sometimes he spoke about using a large pen, writing with large letters. Was it bad eyes when he speaks of them wanting, if they were able, to take out their eyes and to give them to him? Well, Paul came, and the proclamation of the gospel to the Galatians, the bottom line is that it was not a flashy or impressive show. It was something where the message itself reached out and grabbed a hold of these people, and they were riveted with the power of the gospel message and the basic offer of salvation full and free. It was not that the messenger was impressive. It was not that the presentation was with flashing lights and that there was a natural draw of a curious crowd. Paul came to them in weakness. He came to them, and in the natural, they might naturally despise or loathe the messenger. But Paul says, you didn't treat me with scorn. You didn't spit at me. You didn't turn aside as though from a hideous or horrible sight. But you received the message as though it was an angel of God himself bringing it to you. And Paul is saying, come back to that first delight. Come back to that very point that you had. Come back to setting aside all of the things that would allure and attract you out of this world. Paul says, have I become your enemy because I spoke the truth to you? These ones who want to grab a hold of you and carry you off to another gospel, they are not seeking you commendably. Hear what I have to say. And Paul, once again, after having says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? I am amazed at you. He softens his tone and he comes to them with this impassioned appeal. I beg of you. At the outset of chapter 4, Paul brings us to four principles, and they come most especially in verses 5, 6, and 7, which I call adopted, indwelt, and exalted. Paul is once again bringing the basics of the gospel and what Christ has done for us. What is it that he has done? It is not a small thing, and it is not something that is easily encapsulated in some tiny little pill. It is something so large and so marvelous that Paul labors to speak to these ones and to shake them and to bring them with eyes open to see it afresh. Paul says in verse 4, he says, when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under law. There is Bethlehem. There is the Christmas story, here in the midst of Paul's first letter that he would pen. Yes, Bethlehem is of vital importance because that was God's own Son coming into this world, taking upon himself flesh and blood for a particular reason, at a particular time, in a particular surrounding. Previous to that, the people had been held under the law. But Paul was saying, grace has come, a new day, a delightful new day. You were previously, as we were all, held under the elemental things of the world. The law that was given, that was good and proper and right, but it was preparatory. It was an elemental thing. It was something to help us in our immaturity. But a new day has come. And Paul, after speaking about the glories of God sending forth his Son, and I'm sure that it was with difficulty that Paul didn't break off and go on one of his rabbit trails right there of the incredible story of Jesus coming to be born in Bethlehem. But he hastens on because he had something so important to impress upon these people who had been led astray. He says, when the fullness of the time came, Jesus came, and verse 5, so that, why did he come? That he might redeem those who were under the law. Redemption is one of the greatest pictures of Christ's work for us. It's the picture of us having been sold in the slave market of sin. But Christ came that he, not with gold or silver or platinum or any diamonds of this world, that he might pay the price that was incalculable for our rebellion against a holy God, that we might be purchased out of this slave market of sin. Jesus came that he might redeem, that he might be our Savior. That's the very definition of the name Jesus. When they said, his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, this is exactly what Jesus did. He saved us. He redeemed us out of trouble far too deep for us to deal with. Jesus came that he might redeem those who were under the law. But there's another part, redeemed, and that we might receive the adoption as sons. It was not possible that we might receive this adoption before we were redeemed. We first of all needed to be bought. The price needed to be paid. There was money that was owed against us, and there needed to be that redemption. And Jesus Christ, upon Calvary's cross, he did that payment. The price was paid on Calvary. But it goes on. And Paul, as he begs these Galatians, open your eyes. See what God has done for you. See the love that he has lavished upon you. He says, now, if you're going to walk away from the cross, if you're going to walk away from Jesus, if you're going to walk away from the cleansing which he has provided, you are also going to walk away from the adoption which he has provided, because that is exactly part and parcel of it. We have received the adoption as sons. It's a wonderful thing to be born into a family and to have your parents just stuck with you. That was the case with me. My nasty, nasty older brothers and sisters, they told me that I was found under a cabbage leaf. That was all of the sex ed that took place in our home. I was found under a cabbage leaf. But then there was that story about Mom being at the women's pavilion, Dad being out golfing that day, and that I came into the world. So I knew there was trouble with their story. But there is a special privilege of adoption, of not being stuck with what you get, but of a child coming into your home. Just a year or so ago, I heard a man who I have known for quite some while speak so tenderly of a daughter who came into his family. He already had two fine sons and a daughter, but he and his wife had put their name in that they might adopt a little girl or a child further. And they were told, okay, take a blanket, go to such and such an address in such and such a part of Winnipeg. If you go tomorrow, it may be too late. They went, they picked up this little bundle, and that girl has been a great joy and blessing to them. Adoption. They adopted her. And she is now a wife and mother herself. We have been adopted, not into a family of this world, but we have been adopted into God's own family. But it gets better. God goes on. He who did not spare his own son, how will he not with that also freely bestow upon us ever so much? It goes on, the next verse, verse 6. Because you are sons, because you have been brought into the family of God, God has sent forth his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into our hearts. You see, adoption, it would seem to be an outward, external, a surface thing, something that you can tell to someone else. But God has done also a work that permeates and that goes deep within the heart. He has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. I was reading one commentator who said, undoubtedly, Jesus on numerous occasions prayed and spoke in the Aramaic that word Abba, and that the New Testament writers, even though they were not working in Aramaic, they were working in the Greek language, yet there was such a sanctity, there was such a holiness to how that Jesus had used that word, that here Paul, he doesn't use the Greek word, he uses that word out of the Aramaic that Jesus used, Abba. And this is what God, the one who has provided for our redemption, the one who has provided for our adoption, the one who comes and by the Spirit of his Son indwells the believer. But it gets even better than that. And verse 7, Paul says, you are no longer a slave, but you are actually a son. And here we talk about an exalted position that is given to us, that we are a son. If a son, then an heir through God, that we receive so much in this bargain. And Paul, as he lays this out, he wonders over the miles as he sends forth this epistle to the Galatians. How is it that you would ever even consider in the remotest possibility, in the wildest universe, in the most crazy situation, that you would ever consider walking away from what God has provided and accomplished for you? My dear friends, I would hold forth the glories of Jesus Christ to each and every one of you, that previously there was the law to attend to, but now the fullness of the time has come. The hour has struck. Jesus has been sent into the world, and a new glorious day surrounds us whereby these are the privileges that are afforded to us. And I would hold out Jesus Christ as the Savior, the Redeemer, the one who comes to indwell, and the one who elevates us. Oh, we need to be careful. Very often people, they go off the rails and they think of their elevated position in Christ and they go to a ridiculous extent, but we still need to declare the privilege that God has given to us, that we're no longer slaves. We're no longer just people here and there, but we have been chosen, we have been purchased, we have been brought to God. And our privilege is beyond description. Oh, friend, never, never, never walk away, but ever rejoice in God's goodness and let it be known that this is for others too. Lord, we come before your word and how we rejoice in all of your goodness, all of the blessings that you have poured out upon us. Oh God, I pray that there would be men and women here who perhaps have become cold in heart, that those fires would be kindled once again as they see all that you have done and all that you have given to us and all that we confidently yet hope for. But for any man or woman who is here who does not know you, may they come to know you, who came from heaven's glories to be our Redeemer, that we might know full adoption, including a rich inheritance in Christ. Lord, may this so permeate, may it so cut through, and may new life be the result today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.